Well, good evening, everybody. Hard act to follow up on. But we appreciate some Bible trivia. It's always fun. The story goes about a church service in Illinois where the song leader stood up before the congregation and said to them, "Turn to page 654 in your hymnal. We'll sing till the whole world knows." What he meant was that we'll sing the hymn called "Till the Whole World Knows." But he didn't hear a little girl in the back say to her father, "I think we're going to be here for a long time." You know, but hope you all get it. We'll be here. We'll sing the hymn till the whole world knows. There's more theological truth in that statement than the little girl knew. We'll sing until the whole world knows, and we'll sing to all eternity of the glory of our King. Proclamation follows praise and worship. Psalm 96, we're looking at Psalm 96 this evening. We're thinking about the nations, thinking about God working in the nations and our working in the nations. Psalm 96 says this, "O sing to the Lord a new song," Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O peoples of families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also was firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." Psalm 96, one of the great missionary psalms in the book of Psalms. I spoke on Psalm 67 in the past, which has similar themes to this, about missions, about the nations, about the gospel going out. Notice how many times the nations are mentioned in this passage. Verse 1, the earth. Verse 3, the nations, the people. Verse 5, the nations. Verse 7, the families of the peoples. Verse 9, all the earth. Verse 10, the peoples. And verse 13, the earth, the world, and the peoples. The passage begins and ends with our thoughts thinking about the nations. And notice it is all nations. God's heart is for the world. It's not just political boundaries that we think of in the context of Canada and the United States and these different borders that are there. If that was the case, then the Great Commission would have already been fulfilled, because the Lord's Great Commission is to teach all nations. Well, as far as we can understand, there's a church that exists in some capacity in every nation, every political nation in the world. But we're talking about going to the people groups of the nations. We're talking about people who have similar culture, similar language, similar worldviews. We need to go to all the peoples. The Bible talks about every tribe and tongue and nation coming to faith in Christ. God's heart is for all people, all nations. God's heart is that everyone turn from their idols and turn to the true and the living God. Psalm 96 is after Psalm 95. The end of Psalm 95 talks about the stubbornness and the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And it pictures for us in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and presented himself as their Messiah. And they rejected him. They rejected the true Messiah and they crucified him. And so what did God do? He moved on. He moved on to the nations. And they were glad to receive such good news. And so that's a picture for us here of Psalm 95 and 96, where the nation of Israel, stubborn, rebellious, hardened-hearted, rejecting the true Messiah, God's moving on to the nations. God's moving on to the peoples of the earth and the world. This psalm is almost quoted verbatim in 1 Chronicles 16 in the context of David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And what a wonderful time of celebration that was, a time of rejoicing, a time of exultation. One man has said this: David seems to have understood that the ark's entrance into Jerusalem is either a picture of a picture or a promise of the future coming of the Messiah to reign over the world as king. I want to think this evening about the area of the nations and the effort that we do to reach the people of this world. The effort that we do to get the message to the nations. John Piper said this. He said in the context of missions, go, send, or disobey. Go, send, or disobey. And I want us to think about these things as we go along in our message this evening. We're thinking about two notes, you might say, singing in nations, music in missions for the glory of God. How can we outline this passage? Well, we see it broken down into three areas. We see in verses 1 to 6, we see an exhortation to the people. And it begins with repeating of sing to the Lord, sing, sing. And the second exhortation is in verse 7 to 12, 7 to 10. And that exhortation begins with give, repeating of give, give, give. And the third exhortation is in verse 11 to 13, where we see the repetition of let, let, and let. One man has said this. He's outlined it in this way. He says, God must be glorified in evangelism and missions by one, verses 1 to 6, the gospel's proclamation. The gospel's proclamation. God must be glorified in evangelism and missions by two, verses 7 to 10, worship from all nations. Worship from all nations. And the third point, verses 11 to 13, God must be glorified in evangelism and missions by joy in all creation. Joy in all of creation. Let's take a look at that, using that outline. Look at this passage and think about how God must be glorified by reaching the nations. We see that there's a repetition of singing. Sing to the Lord. A new song. Sing, all the earth. Bless His name. A new song. What is a new song? You know, the world is looking for a new song, I believe. If you want to turn on the radio, there's new songs every day, isn't there? The music industry is looking for the next Bieber and all these people that are coming through and looking for a way to milk money out of these people. There's new songs every day, but what are those songs based on? Nothing. Hopelessness, ungodliness. There's nothing. There's no new songs out there. But the world is looking for a new song, a new hope, based on the truth of the gospel. It's interesting, we look at a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 5. We see this new song being sung. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, "And they sang a new song. You were worthy to take the scroll." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We see here that the heavenly scene it shows the believers represented by the elders around the throne of God, around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're singing a new song. What is their song? The song is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how thankful they are for redeeming them out of every tribe and tongue. One man has said this, "The new song is how to harmonize with the heavens choir in joyful song." How to harmonize with heaven's choir in joyful song. Now, the world has songs that are vain, that are hopeless and meaningless. But the world has songs that are ungodly and antichrist. There's even songs out there written by atheists that talk about atheism. I'm not talking about atheists who just sing songs. Talking about songs that are actually antichrist. Here's a couple of song titles. "The Battle of Church and State." "Just Say No to Religion." "The Stay Away Pope Polka." "You Can't Win with Original Sin." That's mockery, isn't it? Just absolute mockery. And this is actually a man who at one time professed to be a Christian who wrote these songs. Now he's a complete atheist. Also interesting, I read recently about an atheist church in the UK. Contradiction, isn't it? But apparently business is booming. Well received amongst the people there. And actually it's been inquired, people all around the world inquiring, "Oh, what's this atheist church? How can we duplicate it, replicate it in our community? How can we serve our atheist and humanistic colleagues?" The order of service apparently includes what many Christian churches would do: a welcome, a notice, a song, some speaking, some readings. I read an article about a Christian man, who was quite curious about this. So what he decided to do was just go and see what was going on. And he made some observations about this atheist church. This is what he says here. And he has lots of interesting observations, but in the context of song and a worship and of fellowship, I want to just read this part he observed. He said, "Throughout the service, I began to notice a consistent theme with almost everyone we spoke with and overheard and witnessed in the service. Everyone missed the community and the music and community of their childhood experiences in churches and wanted to bring it back in their lives." You know, a lot of people have rejected the faith of their childhood and now they're coming together and trying to replace that. "I feel comfortable saying that many of the atheists in attendance were there precisely because they missed the community and songs of the church." The leader mentioned that he missed the community and songs that his childhood church had given him. The woman seated behind us made a similar claim. Another woman I overheard said she missed singing songs and being with other people. One person said, "When I was a kid at church, there was always music and other people. I wanted music and community again," she said. It seemed that most people were there for these very reasons: community and music, or singing, or what we would call fellowship and worship. People missed the fellowship and worship they left behind in their childhood churches, but have since yearned for a return to them. And then he goes on and he talks about and he applies his observations with the need of mankind to worship. And these people who are, he's observing in this church, have rejected their faith, if they had any faith at all. They rejected God, and yet they still have a heart yearning for something. They're not sure what. So they're coming together and trying to fill it with community and music and, you know, just having a fun time and things like that. But really, it's a desire in the heart that they don't even realize to worship the true God that they have rejected. The emptiness in their hearts, they're trying to fill with this mockery of an atheist church. So we're talking here about singing to the Lord, all the earth. What's the connection between the song, the singing? What a wonderful thing it is that we were able to sing today as a congregation. What's the connection with singing and missions or going to the nations? Singing is connected to the missionary impulse, you might say. The missionary impulse to the nations is flowing from our singing and the call to sing that the psalmist writer here says. Why do we sing? Why do we come and sing together? It's because we love Him. Because He has saved us. Because He has touched our heart. It flows from a grateful heart. It flows from a thankful heart. It flows from an assurance that God is in control and He has the victory. And so that heart is what moves us to see others coming to that truth as well. I'm reminded of Don Richardson, just in the video that's portrayed about his life, where he goes to the tribe where he worked in, and he saw people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a tribe in the middle of the Pacific Ocean that at one time had no knowledge of God. They were, you know, idol worshippers, spiritualists, animalists, whatever. And now they're worshiping the true God, picturing from us the truth that one day shall happen around the throne of every tribe and tongue. And it's a song to the Lord. It's not just about the Lord, it's to Him. God working in our heart to see the Great Commission finished. We're to bless His name, the importance of His name, to be lifted among all nations, up above all nations. And it's to be proclaimed from day to day. Part of our Christian life is to be a witness, to be a witness to the nations, whether it be here or whether it be another part of the world. And notice it is in verse 3, we're to declare. We're to do good works and to be a light to our neighbors and to those around us. Absolutely. But the gospel is a declaration. We wouldn't send missionaries to some place and just say, okay, just do good works and let your light shine. How many of us would want to send someone like that? No. We're saying you need to preach the gospel. You need to live the life, obviously. That's just part of the whole thing. But you need to preach it. You need to tell others. And that's the way it is. We need to declare it, whether it be here or another part of the world. It's each generation carrying the torch, passing that responsibility to each other. We're responsible to pass it on to our children, to pass it on to our grandchildren. It's God working in our lives. As Keith Green would say, this generation of believers that you and me are a part of, we are responsible for this generation of souls all around the world. We're responsible for them. We're responsible to pray daily for the needs of ministries around the world and ask God, how about me not sending my money this time? How about me going? How about me going? It comes from a heart and a desire to give praise to Him that is shown and expressed through our singing. His salvation, that great truth that has embraced our hearts, that's what the nations need. That's what the people of the world need. That's what those that are lost need. Verse 3 has been called the Great Commission of the Old Testament by some commentators. The Great Commission of the Old Testament. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Send them out, preach and teach His glory. We can relate this to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see Paul picking up this a similar theme. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is the glory of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. The nations are looking for something to sing about, a new song, a song of hope. What is the motivation for our desire to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our motivation for missions? It's not guilt. It's not emotion. It's not coercion. It is God-centered, one man has said. It's God-centered. It is God-produced. It's God-exalting passion in our hearts for God to be glorified and made known in a lost and a dying world. Another commentator says this, a progression of praise within the congregation goes to our witness, and then it goes to the uttermost parts of the world. Psalm 72 says this, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Why? Why are we to give praise to Him and how God has touched our hearts? Because He is a great God, it says. He is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There's only one true God, and He is the one to be feared. The nations need to hear about the greatness of God. The nations need to hear about the glory of God. The nations need to hear that their gods are idols, and there is only one true God. In verse 5, we see that the gods of the peoples are idols. And what is an idol? An idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says this, as concerning therefore eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So that's an idol. It's nothing. But we know also that behind idols, there are the doctrines of demons. There's Satan himself and his demons. It says, also Paul says, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. So the God of this world, anything that exalts itself above the true and the living God, whether it be the many gods of Hinduism, or whether it be the God of Islam, or whether it be the God of materialism that we live in this culture, they're all idols. They may not be physical statues, but they're all nothing. They're not the true God. They all exalt themselves, attempt to exalt themselves a bit above the true God, and they're idols, and they're nothing. The world, the nations need to know and need to hear that the Lord is the one who made the heavens. He's the creator. He's the true God. The nations need to hear the message about the truth. Paul talks about in Romans 1 about the downfall of man. And at the end of the story, the sad state of man, that mankind loved the creation, the creature more than the creator. It's a sad, sad state that Paul begins his message in the book of Romans. The nations in verse 6 need to hear of the beautifulness of God. They need to hear about the honor and the majesty of God. Characteristics of God's beautifulness as opposed to the ugliness of the gods of this world, the hopelessness of this world. So we see here our first point is the gospel's proclamation. God must be glorified in evangelism and missions by the gospel's proclamation. And that's what we see here in verse 7. What's the progression? The proclamation of the gospel. God's desire is the worship of all nations. The nations are to ascribe to Him, to attribute to Him glory and strength. The glory that's due His name. That's what the nations, that's what God's desire, that's what the psalm writer's desire is that the people, the peoples, the nations, the earth would ascribe to Him, the true God, all the glory that's due His name. Jude talks and says in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says this, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and that all that is in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of You, and You reign over all. And in Your hand is power and might, and in Your hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. That sums it all up, doesn't it? That sums it all up. The nations need to hear of that great name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah or Yahweh, the true God, the self-existent God, the mighty God, the honorable God, the beautiful God. His name is due glory. His name is due praise. And we're to bring an offering to Him, we see in verse 8. Malachi 1 says this, For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto My name, and a pure offering. For My name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. Bringing an offering. What kind of an offering can we bring? We come, and says in Romans, our bodies are a living sacrifice. Talks about in Hebrews that we to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And 1 Peter talks about we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. A man has said this, Since the cross, when Christ offered the perfect and final sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifices that we can bring into His courts are praise, thanksgiving, and good deeds. The work has been done, the sacrifice has been finished, and the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. We'll see that as we go along. What about our offering to God for the nations? What are we offering to God that the glorious gospel might go out and reach the nations? You know, in verse 9, we see the people The nations need to hear of God's holiness. It says there, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't holiness beautiful? Isn't holiness a beautiful thing? It reminds me of Isaiah, where he comes into the presence of God and he is just completely, he can't even hardly speak. He just realizes his own wretchedness in the sight of a holy God. He realizes his own wretchedness and the wretchedness of the people around him, and he just can't even speak. And God in his mercy brings a coal off the altar and says, Your sins are purged. And Isaiah is not consumed. God in his mercy gives him this vision of the holiness of God, the beauty of holiness, trembling before him with fear. The beauty of holiness, coming into his presence with a solemnness and a sanctified attitude. And then we see that the nations need to hear that he reigns, that he rules, and he shall judge. Again, it's a message in verse 10, say among the nations that the Lord reigns. Now, when our evangelistic efforts and our mission efforts, perhaps we don't talk about this as much as the psalm writer here is talking about. He says, we're to speak a message of the reign of Christ, aren't we? He reigns. He rules. He shall come back and he shall rule the world in the millennial kingdom with a rod of iron. The world is established, it says. It shall not be moved. You know, we hear threats all the time of wars and rumors of wars. And we see wars happening. Is there going to be a nuclear arms race again? Is there going to be a nuclear war? Is there going to be these things happen? Well, maybe there will be some things happen. But the world is established, it says. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Why? Verse 10, it says, because he shall judge the peoples. Because the world is established for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall judge righteously. He shall judge. He will bring justice. Why? Because God has exalted his Son. In Acts 17, verse 31, it says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to reign over this earth. He shall come at the end of the tribulation to set up his millennial kingdom. One man has said this, we do not proclaim the gospel adequately if we only present Jesus as meek and mild, gently knocking on your heart's door, wishing that you would open up to him. No, he is risen. He is the risen, sovereign, righteous King of kings and Lord of lords, who is coming with all the armies of heaven, with his sword coming out of his mouth to strike down the nations. That's a part of the gospel too, isn't it? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at God must be glorified in evangelism and missions by the gospel proclamation, by the worship from all nations, and also the joy in all creation. In verse 11 and 12, we see here not just the peoples, not just the people on the earth. All of creation cries out in exultation. We see the meeting of heaven and earth coming. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. We see the meeting. We see that which Adam lost in the Garden of Eden coming together, God redeeming the whole situation and bringing glory to even to the creation. Romans talks about that the creation groans, earnestly waiting for the redemption. Even all of creation groans under the weight of sin. But one day, that shall be changed. One day the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, and he shall make all things right. It seems to be a climax here. There's a crescendo that where God brings forth order into the whole of the universe again. Isaiah says this, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." The nations need to hear about the glory of God. And then in verse 13, we see here the nations need to hear that the Lord will come. The Lord will come in judgment and bring forth justice. He will judge the world with righteousness. He will judge the earth. He will judge the peoples with truth. He's coming. He's coming to bring justice. He will bring impartiality. He will bring fairness. He will bring truth in his reign. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 20, "I will come quickly. I will come quickly." Now, Oswald Smith says this, "We talk of the second coming when half of the world has never heard of the first. We talk of the second coming when half of the world has never heard of the first. There's millions of people who've never heard of the good news. God's heart is for the nations. What can we do to make his heart our heart and make the nations know?" John Piper says this, "How should you feel about the global purpose of Jesus Christ to be glorified among all the nations? You should feel like this cause is the consummation of your significance in life. Many other things are important in life, but this is the largest cause of all. Every follower of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings embraces this purpose and finds the consummation of his reason for living in being in part of this great purpose of God to be glorified among all the nations. How should you feel about the nations of the world? A passion for their salvation and a thrill that God rules over them and calls them to be his emissaries to them all with the good news, the best news in the world, and that he will have a people of his own from all the nations singing to them and ascribing glory and strength to his Son. You were made for this kind of joy." So at the beginning, we thought about what he said to go, to send, or disobey. I want to just think about the go. I just want to think about the go. Let's just think about maybe going. Maybe God has placed upon your heart a little seed. Maybe you're in high school, thinking about your career after high school. Maybe God's placed upon your heart a desire for missions. And I'm not talking about applying for a job. I'm talking about answering a call. If that is what God has called you, then foster it. Foster it. Don't let distraction come in. I read in a book that 90% of missionaries who believe they're called to missions, they don't follow through. They don't follow through. Why? The cares of this world, distractions, discouragement, many different reasons. It's a hard step. It's like jumping off a cliff. And I can't say I've ever done it. I'm not a missionary. I'm not in the Lord's work full time. But I say, if God's planted in your heart, then foster it and see where it goes. Maybe you're in your 20s. Maybe you're in your 30s. Maybe you're in your 40s. You have time to go. You have time to go. I'm not saying those who are older than that don't have time, but I'm just saying the physical stamina may not be there. But hey, if God raises you up, then that's wonderful. But I want to just think about the go. And then there's the send. So we send individuals. We We send individuals who, as in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has sent these people whose his place is call on them, and we send them. And what does that signify for us as believers? We're in fellowship with them. We're supporting them with prayer, and we're giving financial offerings, you might say, sacrifices, that the gospel may go out. We're sending them out. Do you realize that they say that, and they've studied and they researched that all the evangelicals in the world, as of this time period in our history, all evangelicals, which we would consider to be believers, not all, of course, but what we would consider to be believers, 20% of evangelicals live in North America and Europe. Okay, 20%. What does that mean? 80% live in the rest of the world. That's what they say. They live in Asia, they live in Africa, they live in South America, they live in the Pacific. 80% of those that have professed Christ live outside of the West. And more than half of the world missionary force comes from outside of the West, comes from outside of Europe and North America. If I were to flip it and think back maybe a couple hundred years ago, or maybe even 100 years ago, it would probably be the opposite. It would probably be the West is where all the born again people are, and the other nations are where few Christians existed. What made the difference in the past 100, 200 years? God raised up the Protestant missionary movement that began with William Carey and continued with Hudson Taylor and all these great men and women of God that have gone out and planted the seeds and maybe even didn't see anything in their lifetimes, but they have what the fruit has been born, and God has won the victory in those parts of the world. Missions works. Missions works. How do I know? Because the numbers prove it. God has brought forth fruit in Africa and in Asia and in South America. And we can be part of it, can't we? We can be part of it. This great and wonderful work of God. Yeah, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that missions is easy. And I don't even know myself what it's like. But we've seen fruit, and we've seen the Great Commission being done. And I just want to challenge, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, at the end of the day, there is the victory that God will bring forth. And he shall build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the promise of God. But he uses us. Now at this time, I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to share something. I want to share a video. It's just a few minutes long, and it's really just images of people, the nations, basically. It's just the nations, just to give us a heart, maybe a God, we hope a God-inspired heart for the nations. So I wanted to show that video at this time, and then I'll come back and close in prayer.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and the alternative is hell, and millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there, and we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the sea.
Come to cost, brothers and sisters, this is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
not all doom and gloom. I'm thankful at the end of the part of the movie, there's some things that are going on, and we can rejoice in that. There's still great needs. So just trust that you will be part, have a desire to be part of giving glory to God among the nations. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth of the gospel that saved our souls, delivered us from hell. And we desire that that might be the case with all the nations, that we might rejoice in hearing of every tribe and tongue, every nation, coming to rejoicing and singing praises to our God, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. We do pray, O Lord, that we would find our part to play in missions and evangelizing the world, and that you might touch our hearts. We pray even if there's anybody here that might have a heart and maybe even a seed of an interest in going, doing something and being part of the harvest, that you would foster that and that they would follow through and that would seek your will in these things. And we pray for us that have remained behind, that are senders, that we would be behind them all the way and be part of this great work of, and seeing and rejoicing in souls being saved and being discipled and being taught to evangelize their own people. And that's what the Great Commission's all about. We pray you give us grace as we depart and bring us back again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.